I asked Mickey to be up here with me this morning. There is Mickey D'Angelo. He's our missional chef for Nexus. And the reason why I had him come up here this morning is because I want you to start to get to know Mickey outside of that's our food guy that makes us really great food. That's a huge benefit, but that's not really the point. And at least for now. But he does make great food. The thing that I want you to start getting from Mickey is to understand his pastor's heart and why we're doing what we're doing together. And it's not just there's Mickey that's going to be in the back, be the cook. He is the missional chef. He is our missionary in the marketplace, all right? So that's why I asked Mickey to come this morning. We're going to kind of go through the backdrop of some Q&A type of stuff that I've had people ask me before about prayer. And so this morning, that's what our topic is. And we're just going to kind of go down through several questions, and we're just going to kind of converse back and forth because I want you to hear where he's kind of come from, where I've been, what I've learned, what he's learned, and maybe between the two of us, you're going to walk out of here and say, I actually learned something this morning than when the other guy is all by himself and does it, which is me. And so that's why I asked him to come. I do want him to kind of explain next Sunday's clam bake right after the service, and we're all going to go over to Lakewood Park, and he's putting together the clam bake. So kind of tell us a little bit about what a clam bake is for those who have never been before, don't even understand what that's all about.
Let me get an idea of if you've been to a clam bake before, at least have an inkling clue what this is. Go ahead, raise your hand. Let me give.
Okay, about half.
Very cool. We're doing pretty good. It's incredibly odd. This is the most regional thing. It makes no sense that Cleveland has these clam bakes because last I checked, we don't have them in Lake Erie. Some mussels, but so it's kind of odd. But clam bake, basically, we steam a bunch of clams. Each person's going to get a dozen clams. But if you're not a seafood person, like I know some people, like the whole texture of the clams really freaks them out. They're like, okay, I love clam chowder, but them little clams, that just freaks me out really bad. If you're one of those people, it's cool. We still have like corn on the cob. We're going to have sweet potato with some cinnamon maple butter. Dude, this stuff is to die for. You're going to dig it. So we'll have that going on. We'll also have apple butter barbecue chicken. You're going to be all about this stuff. I guarantee you, you're going to be like wanting to jump me for the recipe. I will not give it to you. So don't try. So that'll be going on. We'll also have New England clam chowder. If you're a vegetarian, not the chowder for you because there is bacon in it because bacon makes everything better. I knew I'd get it. Look at Dylan over there. Like, yeah. So we got all that going on. There'll be some coleslaw. It's just an awesome time. Whether it rains, if it rains, I got to tell you, it's perfect clam bake weather because it just so happens when you do these things, it gets rainy, it gets cold. Man, you just gather around the steamer that's so hot because it's like 6 feet long. So plenty of people can fit around it. And man, we're just going to have a good time hanging out and munching on some food. So those of you that haven't got to taste my food yet, it's a good opportunity. But more importantly, we can just hang out and have a good time, really. So
it'll be awesome. Lakewood Park. Most of our, or actually all of our outside events, from what I remember, has been at Edgewater. Just keep going past Edgewater 2.5 miles on Lake Road, okay? Same exit and everything. Just keep going, and you'll see Lakewood Park there on the right-hand side. It's got a big field, a big play area for the kids and that sort of thing, so it's a great time to bring somebody, okay? A great time to bring somebody to that event and introduce them to Gateway. Sometimes people are a little bit nervous about going to church, especially when they hear that it's in a comedy club. That sounds like a cult, it's like, what is that all about? But maybe they'll come to a fellowship, and maybe they'll meet you out there, or you could offer to bring them, all right? So that's a little bit about what's kind of going on, where you can get to know Mickey a little bit better on that side. But I wanted you to kind of hear more on the side away from food, away from that sort of thing, and really listen to his heart, and we're just going to kind of converse through several things here. So let's bow for prayer this morning and really dedicate these next few minutes to God and to what he would say to us. Father, we know that you hear us, but sometimes that head knowledge of knowing that you hear us and knowing that you're at work in our lives just sometimes doesn't connect experientially. And so, Father, I pray through this morning that things would connect, that that there would be this time this morning where prayer is not just a thing we do, but it's something that we experience in our relationship with you. And so, Father, we just ask you, as the disciples asked Jesus, to teach us to pray. And, Father, we just submit to you and just speak to our hearts just that one thing that we need right now in our lives, not a want, not a selfish desire, but that one thing that we really need from you. Let's pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In that prayer that I prayed, the disciples came to Jesus, and you can almost kind of hear it and feel it where they kind of came in a very hushed tone because they knew that the religious leaders of the day would have blasted them for asking such a question. But they had watched Jesus' life so much so that they realized there is a difference in the way that Jesus prays and the way they had been taught. And so you can almost feel them getting in a room together and saying, okay, who's going to go ask Jesus about how we pray? Okay? Now, you got to remember, in this Jewish culture, you don't ask that question. Everybody knows the prayers. Everybody knows how to say certain things. Everybody knows Scripture. And they knew there is something different, though, about the way he prays. And so they don't do this publicly. They don't do it in front of the religious leaders because they know they will get absolutely blasted. And you can almost sense a little bit of nervous anxiety to wonder, what will Jesus do with this question? And it's really more of a statement. Teach us to pray. And you know, the interesting thing is Jesus doesn't blast them. He doesn't say, you miserable, wretched people. He doesn't say like what he would to the Pharisees because they acted like they knew everything. He looks at them and says, all right, here's what you do. Here's how I pray. Here's what happens. And so we're going to go down through six questions here that I get a lot from people about prayer. We're just going to kind of bounce this conversation back and forth with that in mind. Question number one, and I'm going to start us out with this one. Question number one, how did you and where did you come into contact with praying? All right, so in other words, what's the background of that? Now, I grew up in a Christian home. I'm very blessed to have been a part of that. I will tell you, quite candidly, my parents, my family was a praying family. Every evening before we went to bed, we had a family prayer time. That was whether dad was gone or, you know, or whatever. Vacation didn't matter. We prayed together. My parents prayed. My brother and I would usually fall asleep because, you know, when you're little, it's like, oh, come on. but my mom and dad would pray for us. They would pray for our lives. They would pray for our future marriages. I mean, they would pray for their kids. I will tell you that my dad still to this day gets up early in the morning. He has a prayer journal. He has about five or six different subjects and people that he prays for. And then what he does is, because a lot of people ask him, you know, to pray for them, he divides it up. So like Monday, Wednesday, Friday, he might pray for a specific person with a need, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, that sort of thing. Okay, now it's not just this regimented deal, but he's just learned that if you get a lot of prayer things, it's just easy to say, okay, God, just take care of all of it, okay? And that's not real specific because then when you get an answer, how would you know? How would you ever connect the dots? So I will tell you this. I can give you his email address before I leave. If you've got a really pressing need and if you write to my dad and just say, hey, I go to the church where Alex is pastor, would you pray for me about this one thing? You can know that on certain days, okay, maybe every day, but on certain days, he's going to pray for you. Now, that was my experience, okay? And I think Mickey's was just a little bit different, so I'm going to let him talk about that subject.
Yeah, you're going to have a complete contrast in backgrounds here. I was raised Catholic and not even devout Catholic at that. The highlight of our prayer would be on Thanksgiving morning when we went to Grandma's house and we had to say grace before meal. And that was about it. And it was the same one every time. There was no meaning or anything about it. So when I came to Christ, to dive into prayer was incredibly unnatural, felt awkward. It felt like I was shooting rubber bands at the stars, hoping to hit something. It just was not a thing that I connected with, yet I knew it was something that I needed to. I was blessed to come in contact with some great friends that are prayer warriors, that to this day when I'm not connecting, there are people that I still call and say, will you come or can we meet and let's pray together, because there are people that I know I will experience God's presence when I'm with them. So I had those people in my life. Really to bring you to where I am, there was a book written by this guy named Peter Gregg. He's out in the UK primarily, and he graduated from college and he started his ministry, and long story short, this guy ended up starting a 24/7 prayer movement that in many terms goes back centuries to other things, you know, God really moving it. But in this book, he writes on how God built this 24/7 prayer movement and how God used it and used the people and the miraculous things that happened through this prayer movement. And that book made me hunger for that type of prayer, for that type of presence of God, for just everything that comes along with that. And since that reading and really seeing what God does through prayer, man, I hunger for prayer. I hunger for God's presence. It's still unnatural. I'm just going to tell you that. I'm not going to tell you it got easier over time. There's times, man, I still feel like that little kid shooting the rubber bands. It still feels odd praying with my wife. I don't know why that is, but it is. So man, I'm still pushing through this whole issue of prayer while I hunger for it. And right now, man, I got to be honest, I have that deep hunger, but it still feels really odd sometimes. And I need to push past those odd emotions and those odd feelings to experience God sometimes. So that's kind of a stark contrast to you growing up in it, because I didn't. Man, I had nothing. This is brand new to me, and that I have this God up in heaven that created everything and wants to communicate with me makes absolutely no sense to me whatsoever. Yeah. So it completely...
And that happened about 6 years ago, 7 years ago, is that right?
Yeah, but even when I first came to Christ, man, it wasn't a natural thing. Mm-hmm. Like, this whole me really being turned into prayer probably is only 2-3 years okay. old at most.
Okay.
You know, I did it, and I got it. The one thing that I struggled most with prayer, and we talked about this before, was worshiping God. I don't know about everyone else, but I'm a selfish dude. And I don't like to give anyone, you know, to be able to lift God up and honor him in prayer, that was incredibly odd. And so that, I think, God really has brought me through, though, and shown me that's the highlight of my prayer, actually, at the moment. It's that time of, man, God, you're awesome.
All right, second question. What exactly is prayer? What would you say if someone asked you that question?
It's all about experience. We read through, and because we read a Bible in their words, we read words. But I don't think, to me, prayer is all about the words. As a matter of fact, I'm starting to learn, I think it's very little about the words. And here's kind of the mental picture I have of my favorite part of prayer, if you will. Like, I'm a little toddler kid, and man, I had a rough day in the playground, maybe, or I had a bad day at school where I did something I shouldn't have, and I'm going home, and Grandpa's sitting by the fire in a rocking chair, and I'm a wreck of a little kid, and I crawl up into Grandpa's lap. I don't have to tell him what happened during the day. I don't have to start expounding upon everything, because Grandpa just kind of knows. It's like he looks into your eyes and he knows, man, this kid's hurting, or man, this kid really screwed up and he's looking for some grace. Grandpa just knows it. And so you, as a little kid, you crawl up in Grandpa's lap and he just holds you and rocks you. And just that experience of his presence is enough. And I think that, to me, is what prayer is about, is experiencing God. And with that comes experiencing all that God is. I had lunch with someone a few weeks ago, and I said, Mamie, I think that's what we miss sometimes, is we only go enough into prayer to experience the part of God we want to. But like, when you come and you experience God, you experience the full holiness of what God is, and therefore exposes your own depravity.
I know that you've got some scripture verses that we want to look at here in just a few minutes. Why don't you go ahead and give them that so that they can kind of look that up.
Yeah, later on down the road when we're up, Joel is a book that God has used heavily in my prayer life and just in seeking him out. So we're going to be going there, and that's pages 744, I do believe. Yes.
You all would go ahead and turn there. We'll be there in just a few minutes as he kind of talks about some of those verses. I would say that what I've discovered with prayer is this. It's like 94% of Americans say that they pray every day, that they say some sort of a prayer. They say some sort of a help me or, you know, oh, woe is me or whatever it might be, or a thank you maybe even. And so to say that people don't pray is not the case, because what I found out is this. Prayer is different for the Christian than what it is for all the other religions. And I'm not trying to put anybody down as much as trying to differentiate, okay? And when you look at all the other world religions, they all pray. That's not a Christian thing. That's not a different thing. And even those that wouldn't claim any religion, sometimes when push comes to shove, they're like, hey, it can't hurt, right? I mean, what's the worst thing that can happen? So they'll say a prayer. What I would say to you is this about prayer. Prayer is our love relationship with God. Prayer in a lot of the world religions is all about making God happy. It's all about hoop jumping. It's all about making sure that God doesn't get upset with us. You know, that's why they do sacrifices and everything else. The gods are angry, so this is what we do. Unfortunately, what's happened is we've allowed Christianity to go way in that direction. And that's the way that we usually approach prayer. Oh, something bad happened in my life. I really need to spend some time praying. Why? To get to know God better or to get him off your back? And if we were real honest, we'd probably say maybe to get him off our back. I want you to listen to this quote, and then we'll go on to the next question. Richard Foster, who actually wrote Celebration of Disciplines, okay, so he was into the disciplines as to who we are as believers to make sure that we're living a disciplined life. But he said something very interesting, because a lot of times when we think of discipline and a guy that might write a book like that, we wouldn't understand where that comes from. We just think, oh, that's just a bunch of rules and, you know, and this is how you do certain things. But listen to what he says here. He says this, to be effective prayers, okay, someone who's a praying person, to be effective prayers, we need to be effective lovers. And it's so interesting. Here's this guy that's written this book that a lot of people who have really gotten deep into prayer have stumbled across. They've read it. They've embraced it. And it's called Celebration of Discipline. You wouldn't think that that's really the crux of what he's trying to get across, but it is. It's all about when the Bible tells us about calling God Abba Father. There's lots of different words that they would use for father, but here's what it means. Abba literally means daddy. Daddy. It's different than just saying, there's my dad. It's like this last week, Josiah has learned to say dada, where he connects it with me, okay? Before, when I claimed he said dada, he was just saying it to everything, you know? But he knows I go upstairs to work. He knows that that's where I go. And now that he's crawled over to the bottom of the stairs, and he'll go, dada, dada. Now y'all back, what do you want, Josiah? You know, now that a month from now, that's going to be really annoying, okay? But for now, it's really cute, right? But I want you to know, with God, it never gets annoying. And that's the love relationship that he's looking for. Question number three, is there a certain amount of time I need to spend praying? That's a great question. You know, is there a certain amount of time I'm supposed to spend praying? I hear some people say, you know, you shouldn't go out into your day until you spend an hour with God or 30 minutes or whatever it is. And is there a certain amount of time? And some of you who've been around the Christian faith long enough, you've read this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that says this, which even makes it more intimidating, pray without ceasing. And you read that verse and you're like, whoa, man, I thought going 30 minutes would be a long time. You know, I mean, that would be like a world record for me. And at the same time, we read that verse and we go, okay, that's it. I can't muster up. I can't get to that point. What I would say to you is this. As far as a certain amount of time, what God's saying to us when he says pray without ceasing is simply this. You need to be so sensitive to God and have a love relationship with God that he can interrupt your life at any moment. See, it's not about how many minutes you spent that morning, but it is also about how many minutes that you spent that morning. Because those minutes that you really hone in on, okay, here's what I'm about, here's my relationship with God, and I want to spend time with Him before I just embark out on my day, allows you to, that when it happens later on the day, that suddenly you get this impression that you need to go speak an encouraging word to someone, or that you need to send somebody a text message, or that you need to send someone an email, or someone at your work, right in the middle of you're trying to do the project, you find out they're about to go through a divorce, that you just don't look at them and say, oh man, that sounds tough. And then you go back to doing what you're doing. You become sensitive and you realize, this is what God has for me. He is interrupting my life. And that's the relationship. So, Mickey?
It's funny, as you talk about that, I think of, for me, to relate to my relationship with Christ and with God the Father, I really have to look into my marriage relationship, because I think it's the closest thing I have that people can look in and say, oh, that's how that communication works, that how relationship works. Because in both cases, it's two becoming one. It's fusing together. And so I think of myself of being able to interrupt. If truly prayer is about intimacy, I think of, can my wife stop me at any point of the day and say, hey, I want to be intimate right now. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm a guy, if you didn't notice. And most guys, we're not going to be like, no, not now. It's just not the way it works.
Yeah.
So if I wouldn't be like that with my wife, and I know I'm embarrassing her to no end at the moment, why would I be like that with God? Hey, now is not the time for us to be intimate. Why would I say that to God? So as I look at the question itself, man, of course, daily and continuously, you know, with my wife, daily and daily, I'm to be in communication with her and talk with her. But I think it's kind of the wrong question. It's, why don't I have a desire to pray? Why don't I have a desire to be in communication and have that going on? Because I think of, if I was to go to my wife and say, hey, Kylie, 20 minutes a day is when we're going to get all our communication in. I don't care if you're done saying what you have to say. 20 minutes, that's it. We're done. I've done the part I need to do with you. Now I'm going to go about my day. I don't think that honors my wife and our relationship even slightly. But it's going to depend. I mean, there's times that man, we're going through life and we're completely on the same page, and 20 minutes of real close one-on-one and then just chatter during the day is enough. There's other times where, man, God's doing a work in our life, and it really takes some time of communication that, man, maybe we even need to escape for a weekend just to refocus ourselves, that it's going to take that level of communication. So it's not about, I think, as much of how much time is the right time, other than recognizing that sometimes you're going to need more, sometimes less will suffice. And I won't even use the word suffice, because that's almost bad to say that, oh, it's okay to cut back sometimes. But it's recognizing where you are in the relationship and what's going on in the relationship of how much time is needed.
Next question. It just seems like I have great intentions to pray, but just never get around to it. Okay? I think we've all been there. How can I be more consistent and committed? We got to go kind of quickly through this one. So.
That's really akin to saying that I had every intention of talking to my wife today, but she just wasn't my priority. I'm going to be in deep doo-doo if I say that. So I think back of, man, when you started dating, and when I started dating Kylie, there is a time of deep euphoria where you can't get enough, where you're all about, I have to talk to her, and even when I'm not talking to her, it's like I'm thinking of her. I think it's returning back to that with God, of when Christ first impacted our life, I think we go through that, where we have that time where we can't get enough. You hunger for the Word, you hunger for His presence. And just like an old married couple that I see at the restaurant that sits and doesn't say a word as they order their meal and sit and wait for their meal, we get like that with God sometimes. Mm-hmm. And it's reigniting that passion in the relationship again that really is the key of, man, I have every intention to do it. Well, if it's an intention, it's a love problem that if it's not there.
Yeah, and I think what it comes down to is this. It does come down, and this is a hard statement to make, but it's just as factual as it can be. We really display just how much we love ourselves more than God. And that's a tough statement, but I'm going to tell you, I live out that statement more than the one of, oh, yes, I just love God so much, I can't wait to spend time with Him. What happens is this. our intentions is what Satan tries to sell to us to say, but I intended. You know, that seems to be the going thing in America. If you have great intentions, it doesn't matter if you really did anything. You had great intentions. What? You know, that doesn't work. Where does that work? Does that work at your workplace? Does it work in school? You know, I mean, it never works anywhere. But we seem to kind of excuse ourselves and say, you know, okay, well, it's all right. Our Christian life, to follow after Christ, means that we're in love with him so that he can interrupt us throughout the day and say, this is what I have for you. This is what I have for you. This is what you're supposed to be, because we are, as those who follow after Christ, are supposed to bring heaven to earth. It's our responsibility, okay? And you say, well, I don't see how that's so. The model prayer says it. What does he pray? He says, hey, Father, your will be done where? Just in heaven? No. He says, on earth it isn't in heaven. What is he saying? It's our job to bring whatever we can from heaven to earth. That's our responsibility. Question 5, if God is in control, what good does praying do? You ever thought that one? We get there, don't we? Because it's like, okay, I know God's in control, but is he controlling all the levers, and am I just a puppet? And, you know, I mean, we all know who wins if you're a follower after Christ, so it's like if he's going to win, right? We know he's going to win, he's going to come back, and all those things. We don't know where, when, how, and all, you know, there's all of those conjectures, but what role do I play? And I think if we're not real careful, what we do is if we just throw up this whole thing every single time of God's in control, but we just kind of say, but I don't have a role to play in it, what we do is this, we totally lose our mission and purpose in life. Because God says in his word that he seeks out those people's hearts who are turned to him. What is he saying? It's not enough just to be on the team. You need to be in the game. Don't stand on the sidelines and go, we know we're going to win. Okay? We got the best coach. We know what the final score is going to be. He's saying, get involved. Be a part of what he's doing in the world. And God has really reached out to us as humanity to say, I want to work through you guys. I could do it all myself, but I want to work through you guys because of one reason and one reason only. A love relationship always allows for choice. You cannot make somebody love you. You cannot. I know you're thinking, I really think I can because I've put a lot of great things on the other, about the other person on my Facebook, okay? I got news for you. That's wonderful and great, but you can't make them. Maybe they do, but that has nothing to do with it. You cannot make somebody love you, and that's where God's love comes into play with us. You want to add, subtract?
I think back to the Garden of Eden after the fruit had just been eaten, and they're hiding, and God comes in to the garden, and God's searching for them. And the question can be then, well, isn't God omnipresent? He didn't know where they were. Of course God knew where they were. And as a father, I understand that. It's like your kids are doing certain things, and you stand back. It's like the kids did something wrong, and they're hiding. And sure, I could just come in and pull them out, but really I want them to take the step forward and take responsibility for what they did. So as the father, I give that opportunity of, man, where'd you guys go? Mm-hmm. And I think of this as a similar type scenario of, it's not as much about us changing God's mind or anything like that, as much as it as us realigning ourselves with what he's doing and us seeking him out for that, saying, look, we were never in control to begin with. Mm-hmm. This wreck I have of a life, God, I tried it on my own, and it didn't work. And I know your will's going to be done, but I honor you enough, and I recognize your power enough that I'm going to come to you to get this done, that I'm sick of doing it on my own and messing it up. And I think there's a level of God wants to know how bad we want it. Mm-hmm. And not that he doesn't know, but again, as a father, I know that the kids, sometimes you stand back and you see your kids struggling, And you're waiting to see how long they're going to do it on their own before they come ask you for help.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and
it's good.
So I see that of, yeah, God's omnipresent. God knows it all. But he chooses, like you said, he chooses to partner with his people. You know, throughout, when you read the Bible, you see that God has always used his people and poured his spirit through his people. And so the thing of prayer is that you get to join God in what God is doing. It's not about changing God's direction. It's about changing your direction.
Last question. How can I learn to pray? And are there any scripture passages that are speaking to you personally right now?
Like I said, I'm still on this journey, and I think probably for the rest of my life we'll be on this journey of learning how to pray. But how did I even get onto this track at all? Man, it's reading scripture and praying through the prayers that godly people prayed. It's reading through Psalms and not just reading them and jotting down note. It's hearing David's cry for help and feeling that yourself, praying through his cries. When he lifts God up and in the midst of his life being in danger, glorifying God, it's praying through that myself. It's taking the prayer Christ gave us and saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, your name is above everything else. Lord, you are the creator of heaven and earth. Lord, you are the master. You are the great lover." It's truly not just saying the prayer and repeating it, because again, I grew up in that where, man, I could say five of those and be done with it. But it's really understanding what Jesus is praying and praying for it, taking it as my own prayer. It's not just about reading someone else's prayer and saying, yeah, that's it. It's, man, I'm going to assume this for my own. And that's how I learned how to pray, by being with godly people and by, through his word, seeing how godly people through Bible, the prayers, which really to brought me to Joel, and that's on 774. It's a piece of scripture that really speaks to me and my hunger for prayer and what happens through prayer, why God chooses to have us pray, what he wants to do through our prayers. And he starts with like a call to repentance. That's why the Lord says, "Turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead." And I'll stop and say, you know, in the culture of the time, to tear your garment was this great sign of grief and brokenness. And God's saying, that's not enough. Don't just show me the outward signs. And Jesus, when he teaches his Sermon on the Mount, he kind of says the same thing. It's not just about the outward appearance of this prayer. Man, really, let your heart be broken. "Return to the Lord your God, for he's merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love." But if you jump down a little bit in the last part of verse 17, there's a part that speaks heavily to me in the state of us, the people of God as a whole. Because when we're not praying, this is what happens. Because they're praying this because right now God's not with them. "Let them pray, spare your people, Lord. Don't let your special possession become an object of mockery. Don't let them become a joke for unbelieving foreigners who say, 'Has the God of Israel left them?'" Because right now I think society looks on at the church of God, the church of the living Christ, and says, "Where is their God?" Mm-hmm. Saying, "Where is he? Where is the power of this God?" And we are a mockery. Make no mistake about it. We're a mockery. Now, why am I so turned on to Joel? Because while it starts out like this, or it's actually kind of like the middle of the story, through the prayers, something miraculous happens. And it's totally cool. The Lord had pity on his people. And then, "After doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on servants, men and women alike. And I will cause wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke." So when we come to God with that mourning, when we come to God in repentance, that is when he pours out his spirit on all people. That's when we cease to be the mockery and start to glorify God with who we are as a people. And we talk about impacting Cleveland. I love Cleveland, and I love what God has in store for Cleveland. But it's not just about Cleveland. It's about us not being a mockery anymore. It's about God pouring out a spirit on this region and us, not just one church, but a whole region being a lighthouse for the world, saying God is there. Look at the miraculous things. That place was a freaking joke. Just 5 years ago or just 10 years ago, it was a joke. But the people of God got a hold of that city, and look what God has done. That God is so present in the city that even the foreigners and even the unbelievers have to acknowledge something different happened here. And it starts with us praying.
That's right. In Nehemiah chapter 1, and I'm going to close with this. It's always been a passage that's meant a lot to me as I've looked out upon Cleveland. If you want to turn there, it's on page 416 there in the Bibles there in front of you. Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. Could have stayed in that position and not really done anything and just kind of prayed from a distance and hoped that somebody else would step up to the challenge. This, again, it goes back to that question of, you know, if God's in control, what does it matter? You know, if I pray, what does it matter if I do much? And listen to what happens here. Nehemiah chapter 1, he asks some people that have been to his homeland there in Jerusalem, asks them how things are going, and this is what they say to him. Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember when you told your servant Moses, if you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. I will tell you this, that I think the key part of prayer is this, and this is where I would encourage you to start, okay? Because this will help you to be interrupted by God throughout the day, and most importantly, God wants to be interrupted by you. Now, I don't know if you realize that or not, but in Luke, I believe it's chapter 17 or chapter 18, Jesus tells his story about this lady who kept going before this evil judge, and she just kept going back and back and back and back to him, and finally he was so annoyed by her returning that he finally just gave her whatever she wanted because he was tired of hearing about it. And Jesus said, how much more so does your Father love you, and he wants to answer these prayers? And if an evil judge will do that, how much more so your Heavenly Father? I will tell you, the key to starting with prayer where you can be interrupted by God and interrupt God is confession. It's not the word that we like. It's not the part that we enjoy. But I will tell you this, if you want to be sensitive to people in the marketplace, if you want to be sensitive to what's going on, if you want to be a part of what God is doing in the world, start with confession. Because if you don't start with confession, number one is your prayers are going to turn into really self-centered things really, really quickly. You notice what Nehemiah did? Nehemiah didn't say, it's all those other generations' fault. And he could have. He didn't say, I wasn't there when it happened. I'm not responsible. Okay? He said, I and my family have sinned. And then he said, we have sinned. And he goes into that and he really seeks out the heart of God. And then he prays a prayer at the end that says, God, now listen to this. God, change the king's heart. change the king who has taken over us, where we're in captivity, okay? We've been pulled away. Change that guy's heart. Now, you talk about a huge prayer. That's a huge prayer. Change the guy who could care less whether we lived or died, except for the fact that he really likes us being his slaves, okay? He really likes that part of it, and who wouldn't? And what God, I believe, is trying to get us to do is this, to start with confession and say, you know something? I'm a huge sinner, and we don't like saying that, do we? But you know the first step of following after Christ is what? God, I know that I'm a sinner. Guess what? The first step in your daily relationship with God needs to be confession. It needs to start there. You need to name it. You need to call it what it is. When you kind of misrepresent the truth, don't call it misrepresenting the truth. Don't be politically correct with God. Say, God, I lied. You say, oh, that's rough on me. Yeah, but he already knows that you did. When you know that your life is a wreck and a mess is when you begin to depend upon God and you realize just how much he loves you in the condition that you're in. And he doesn't want you to stay there. He wants to use you. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants you to be the one to bring a part of heaven to the earth that you walk and live and breathe in. That's God's desire. And when we start with confession, and what you'll notice is this, if you just kind of flip through Scripture, every single time that God did a major act, it was always through confession. It's where it starts. It doesn't just start with a heart for Cleveland. It starts with saying, yes, I realize there's a lot of problems out there, but guess what? I got a lot of problems within me. I don't do the right things, God. And it's not a thing just to beat ourselves up. It's for us to understand just how much Christ has done in our lives so that we can interrupt God. He can interrupt our lives. We can go to him and say, hey, God, I want you to be with this friend of mine. It's really struggling. And you know something? I have a feeling that most, if not all of you, sometime this week, God's going to make you sensitive to something with someone around you. And you can either continue on as life goes and think, I just won't get involved, or you can actually be the Jesus in their life that they need to see and feel and hear, because we are his representative. That's who we are. It's what God has called us to be. My encouragement to you would be, start out your prayers with confession and let God take it from there, okay? Start there and let God take it from there. I want everyone just to bow their heads, close their eyes this morning. My prayer for this morning is that we would just kind of have a time of confession and not just say, oh, well, we'll do that tomorrow, but that we would just kind of pause right now in these next few moments and that we would just simply say to God, God, I know, just like Nehemiah knew, that I've got sin in my life. There's things I'm not going to let go of. There's things that I love more than I love you. But God, my real heart's desire is I really do want to love you more. I really do want to get to that place of that incredible relationship. And so, God, I start with me before I look out elsewhere to see what's wrong with everyone else. I start with me to say, God, forgive me. I confess. Me, my family, we've done wrong before you. But Father, we also know that in that confession, you bring your grace to the table. You bring your grace where you say, you are forgiven, you are restored. You don't have to live in this mode of, oh, woe is me. And that's what Nehemiah knew, Father, that yes, it starts with confession, but then it proceeds on where we get on board and we get interrupted with what you would have us to do. And so, Father, this morning we move to that next step to say we as the city of Cleveland, we've sinned against you. We haven't turned to you when things have been tough. We've kind of gone our own way. We've done what we thought was right in our own eyes without even wondering what you thought. And so, Father, we go there this morning to say we have sinned. And, Father, then we go to this next step. And this prayer this morning, I really believe that the people who are here this morning and listening by podcast have a heart to be a change maker, not just in their own personal life and just for them, but to be a change maker in this city and throughout Northeast Ohio and the world. And so, Father, we pray that prayer that Nehemiah prayed for this king that shouldn't care in the least and probably should have just told Nehemiah, don't ever bring that up again if you expect to live. But, Father, you changed the heart of that king so much so that not only did he allow Nehemiah to return, he bankrolled the whole entire project. And so, Father, we just pray right now for the kings in our land, the people around Cleveland, the leaders, the government leaders, and those in the business sector. Father, that you would change their hearts, that their heart would turn to you. And so, God, we believe just like what Nehemiah believed, even though he had a lot of fear of wondering what the king would say or do, we believe that you can. And so we want to be a part of that process, Father, of bringing a slice of heaven to this earth in our workplace. And so, Father, we just give you these next few moments as we reflect on what you would have us confess, but then most importantly, that relationship that you want us to be a part of, to move past that confession to say, okay, God, what is it? What is it that you're interrupting my life to do? Let's pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just take these next few moments just to reflect as to what God would have for us.